Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 19. Luke chapter 13, verse 19. Or rather, let's read from verse 18. This is where it starts. Verse 18, then said he, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And our subject this morning is smallness leads to greatness. Smallness leads to greatness. This is ultimately the teaching of this wonderful parable, a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Quite an unusual parable in that it is found in just one verse. The entirety of the parable is in one verse, a one-verse parable. And the Lord, of course, would often speak in parables. There is some debate, but it's believed there are around 35 parables in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Around 35, some debate, because there are some sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost impossible to work out whether it's a parable or just a wise saying, but around 35 parables. And parable, well, what is a parable? Now, many will come up with various explanations for what a parable is. Some say that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is perhaps the most common description of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and we teach our youngsters that. But the parable literally means, the word parable, it literally means something which is cast alongside something else, or placed alongside something else. So what does that mean? So when the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to make a point about something, or utter some great truth, or some great teaching, alongside the teaching, he would add a parable to help us understand it. So a parable is something that is cast alongside. The Lord is going to teach us something, and alongside the teaching, there is a parable to help you understand. That's really the literal meaning of the word parable. But the parables of the Lord, well, we have to add this, they were notable, and the Lord himself said this. The parables of the Lord, well, they revealed truth to some and concealed truth from others. That's what the Lord said. That's the nature of parables. Those who wanted to know the Lord Jesus and wanted to understand the gospel and about the kingdom of God, they would hear the parables and they would learn from them. And the parables would give them greater clarity, greater insight and understanding. The parables would draw them closer to God. But then on the other hand, there were those who had no interest in following Christ, no interest in God, no interest in humbling themselves. And for them, well, the parables would not give them any further understanding. The parables for them would only push them further away from God. And you see that with the Pharisees and the scribes. They heard the parables, but they could not understand them. It only pushed them further away from the Lord. This is the nature of parables, of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the function of the parables, you could say. And well, it will no doubt be the same for us today in this church as we examine this parable. Those of you who are interested, you will be greatly helped You'll be greatly helped as we open up this parable, as we seek the truth of this parable. Those who are not interested, well, you will come away with nothing of any great insight at all. You'll be only further confused, but actually, really, it starts with you. What is your attitude? What is your attitude to the Word of God? How have you come here today? Have you come to listen? Have you come to learn of the Lord? Or are you just here to sit through the time and get through it? If that's your case, well, you won't be benefited, because this is how the Lord chooses to use parables. So it's your choice, but this is the teaching of the Word of God. So may the Lord bless all of us with those ears to hear and that willingness to learn of the Lord. And if we have that, well, then we will each one be greatly blessed. So let us just look at this parable. Well, it starts really in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? So again, the teaching is going to be about the kingdom of God. The Lord is teaching us about the kingdom of God, and so alongside his teaching, he's going to give us a parable. But we should, I guess, really just clarify, what is the kingdom of God? What exactly is the kingdom of God when we read those words? Now, perhaps it helps to clarify what it isn't. The kingdom of God is not simply heaven. Some people might think that when we read of the kingdom of God, it just means heaven. When you die, you go to the kingdom of God, you go to heaven. It doesn't mean that, or at least it's not the entirety of the meaning, because you can be in the kingdom of God before you die. You are in the kingdom of God the moment you believe, the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you repent and have faith. It's not just when you die, then you go to the kingdom of God. Somebody in the kingdom of God is somebody who has true faith, somebody who is in the church of the living God. And I mean the spiritual church, of course, not the physical church. You can have people in a physical church. You can have people here in a church physically, but they are not in the kingdom of God. In a church, you can have unbelievers. In a church, you can have people who are just seeking and they're interested, but they're not necessarily in the kingdom of God. Somebody in the kingdom of God, they're not in a physical church. They're in the spiritual church. They're in the kingdom of God. They have bowed the knee to Christ. They're in a new kingdom. Christ is their king. He is the authority in their life. He rules over them. In a physical church of people, they don't care about God. But somebody in the kingdom of God, Christ is my king. I will obey him. It's his kingdom, you see? So the kingdom of God, it's somebody who is saved, to put it simply. Somebody who is born again, a true believer. So that is what it means, the kingdom of God. But what is it like? Let's get more insight. Let's look at this parable that is alongside the teaching. Verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So the kingdom of God, the church of the living God, it is like a grain of mustard seed. And the picture here is of something very small growing into something very big. The grain of mustard seed was the smallest seed known at the time. We know smaller seeds now in the modern world. There are smaller seeds than the mustard seed. But at the time of the writing of this gospel and in the ancient world, this was the smallest seed that was used, that was known by farmers and laborers and so on. And yet, well, it would grow to such a great height. In comparison to the smallness of the seed, what it would grow into, a mustard tree, was so amazing. It was so marvelous. And people would marvel, this small seed, the smallest seed we put into the ground, well, it grows into this great tree. It could reach 10 feet high, apparently. And well, a tree large enough for the birds to come and to nest and to rest in the branches of it. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. Something very small growing into something very big. And well, the applications, there are many applications. I'll try to be brief with a lot of these. But let's just think about this. Is this not the way, first of all, with the Christian faith itself? The Christian faith, how did it start? The Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Well, it was, of course, a small ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he an important person, physically speaking or earthly speaking in an earthly sense? Was he an important person? Was he a king? Was he an emperor? No, of course not. He was a small person in the eyes of the world. He was a carpenter's son. And who were his followers? Did he have an army? Did he have thousands of people coming after him? He only had 12 disciples. It was very small. And yes, he went and preached, but his ministry was actually quite short. He preached. How long did he preach? 3 years. He didn't preach for 30 years. He didn't preach for 40, 50, a lifelong ministry. It was actually very small. A short ministry, a carpenter's son. This is very small in the eyes of the world. And yet how big this faith has grown. How big this religion has grown. It's gone to every continent. It's influenced almost every sphere of the world, every sphere of life. It has, well, as I often say, it's had the greatest influence on history. No other religion, no other civilization. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was he from? He was from Judea, which was a very small corner of the Roman Empire. So small. And yet you think about the gods. Rome had their gods, but none of their gods, you can't even mention them. Nobody knows about them. The gods of Egypt, they were a large nation. Nobody knows about them unless you study it. What about the Babylonian gods? Nobody cares about them. It's just this small. Christ from Judea, from Nazareth even, despised Nazareth. He has come and he has become the greatest figure in history. And you think of all the persecution, dear friends. We could speak about this at great length. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, well, his apostles, his disciples, they faced great persecution. The Roman Empire would put them to death. They would throw them to their animals. They would set them alight, burn them to death. And yet, how has this been prevailed? Well, of course, the answer is very simple. This is God's true religion. You cannot extinguish God's true religion, no matter how much man fights against it, no matter how much man wars against it. This is God's true religion. And it's because God's hand and blessing has been upon it, even though it was small, even though, humanly speaking, it should have been extinguished long ago. You cannot extinguish this faith because it's the true religion. It's God's faith. It's God's kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. And so this is a part of what the parable is communicating to us. Just look at the nature of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, so small in the eyes of men, and yet see how great this religion has become in every continent, in every land, as I've already prayed. There are people speaking of Christ. And so this is the picture here. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. Something small that grows into something very big. This is also a picture, of course, of Christian conversion. It's a picture of what happens when somebody turns to the Lord, when somebody repents and has faith. They pass from a very small existence, a very small life, into a very great life. That's what happens when somebody is saved. They have far greater life than they had before. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Before Christ, before people know Christ, they're only living a limited life, a small life. But when they come to the Lord, well, now it's greater. Of course it is. Before you're saved, you're just living for the things of this world. You have a very small outlook. You're just living for earthly things, trivial things. Every day, work, rest, and play. Work, rest, and play. That's it. There's no great meaning to life. There's no great purpose. There's no great prospect. What is the prospect in the life of an unbeliever? You just struggle along for a little bit in your life, then you get old and then you die. That's it. It's such a small outlook. When you turn to the Lord, everything is changed. Now it's greater. You have that eternal outlook. You know the Lord. You have a relationship with Him, an everlasting relationship with the Lord. Now your life has purpose. God created you with a purpose, dear friends. You'll never know that purpose unless you know the Lord. If you go running to everything else in the world, you'll never know your true purpose. You have to go to the Lord who created you. What is my true purpose, Lord? It's only God who knows it. You can't know it yourself. You must go to the Lord. Otherwise, there is no purpose. Otherwise, everything is meaningless. Everything is empty. And of course, you have eternal life. You're not just here for 70 odd years and then the grave. You know that you will be with the Lord forever. As soon as the light of this world goes out, the next goes on. You are with the Lord. You have a greater outlook. You have a greater prospect. You have heaven. You have the Lord forevermore, peace and joy forevermore. But without God, of course, you don't have that at all. It's a very small outlook. It's the equivalent, if you like, and this is in the scriptures in the Old Testament, in one of the Psalms. David said, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." You see, that is what an unbeliever is like. He's in a prison cell. His life is so small, so restricted. If you're in a prison cell, you only have a small space in which to operate, in which to live. That's like an unbeliever. You're in a small space, 70 odd years, and that's it. But David says, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." That is what happens when we know the Lord. He brings us out into a large place, a relationship with God, everlasting life, peace and joy, purpose in your life. So it starts small. God brings you out into a great place. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And this is the teaching of the parable. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. But the great point to remember, and I must say this as time is running on, the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, things start small. Things start small. Now, why do I stress this? Well, because people, seekers, will say to me, they'll say something like this, "I can't become a Christian because my faith is very small. It's too small, Pastor. I'd like to be a Christian, but my faith, my belief is too small." There's nothing wrong with that. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small and then it grows into greater things. If you have small faith, that's a good thing, dear friends. We thank God for that. That is so precious. And what you do with that small faith, you have to nurture it. You have to plant it. You see, in this parable, I've neglected this. This is a picture. He's a man. He's taking this seed. He's planting it. He's casting it into his garden. He's planting it. He's nurturing it. He's watering it. That's what you have to do. Any seekers in this place, you have a small faith. Take it and plant it. Plant it in your heart and you nurture it, you water it, just like a plant. If you plant a small plant, Well, you don't just neglect it, you nurture it, you water it, and it will most certainly grow. That's how it is with the kingdom of God. Take that small faith. How do you nurture it? You pray to the Lord. You pray daily, Lord, give me that faith. I have small faith. Make it grow. You read the word of God. This is how you water it. This is how you nurture it. Praying, reading. This is what happened to me. When I was seeking the Lord, I endeavored. It was hard, but I endeavored. Let me read the word of God every day. Let's see what happens. Let me pray every day. Let's see what happens. And lo and behold, that faith that was so small, it began to grow. Most certainly, most surely, this is how it is. If you have small faith, this is how you nurture it. Others will say to me, I have small understanding. There's so much I don't understand about the Christian faith. And maybe you know other people and they know so much about the Bible, about doctrine, about church history. Dear friends, to become a Christian, you don't have to know all of that. Again, when I was saved, I didn't know all of that. There was so much doctrine I didn't know. I didn't know anything about church history. I didn't know even what the original languages were in the Bible. I didn't even know the difference between Catholics or Protestants. I knew nothing at all. But you don't need that to enter into the kingdom of God. Dear friends, let me tell you what you need to know. To enter into the kingdom of God, you need to know that you're a sinner. That's what I needed to know. That's what I knew. You see, this is how it starts. You have that understanding that you're a sinner. You have a small view of yourself, if I can put it that way. You have a small view of yourself, not a great view of yourself. The Christian faith is not for people who say to themselves, I'm a good moral person, I'm wonderful, so therefore I'll be a good Christian. It's not for people who are like that. It's for people who have a small view of themselves, who say, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretched person, I know I've done bad things, I know I've said bad things, I've got lots of secrets in my heart that I don't want anything to know about because they're so shameful. You start with a small view of yourself. And also, well, you can say you have a high view of God. You have a small view of yourself and a high view of God. God is so holy. God will not accept me as I am. I'm a sinner. God is so holy. God hates sin. I have to stand before God one day. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. I am small. God is holy. God is great. He is my judge. I have to stand before him one day. What will happen to me? How will I be saved? Well, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be saved. We have faith in him, Christ, who came down from heaven to earth. Christ, who is so great. He is so great, the everlasting God, the Son of God. He is God. He is so great, and yet he became small. He took on human flesh. He lived that humble life. And he went to the cross where he faced the wrath of God, the punishment for sins, as I've already prayed, that were not his own. All of our sins, all of the sins that I've committed, all of the sins that you've committed, if you believe in him, they are laid upon him. He became small. He was our representative. He went to the cross and suffered and died for us. We understand that. We know that. We believe in that. Dear friends, this is all you need. Why would you not come if you have not come yet? Take that small faith. Plant it in your heart. Nurture it. And we read, well, it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Let me just say a few things about the last part of that parable. The birds of the air lodged in the branches of it. What does that mean? Well, in a tree, this is a very simple explanation. In a tree, you know that birds will fly and rest on the branches. Birds from everywhere, birds from short distance, birds from long distance, from other countries, all different kinds of birds will lodge in the branches. This is speaking about the church, about the gospel, about how people from everywhere, from every background, from every kind of life, from every land and nation, they will come, they will find their place in the church of God. They will find a home just as birds nest in the trees. People from everywhere, they will find a home in the church, in Christ. This is the illustration. It is so beautiful. And they will find rest. A branch for a bird is a place of great rest. This is what we find in Christ. We find rest. We find a refuge. Life is so uncertain, but in God we have a refuge. We have the forgiveness of sins. This is the illustration. This is the kingdom of God. This is the church. And the Lord's people, they are in heavenly places. When you're upon a branch, a bird upon a branch is lifted up from earthly things. And that is, of course, what we are, the Lord's people. We are not living for this world anymore. We're in the branches, in heavenly places, above the earth. This is a glorious picture. This is a glorious parable. So, dear friends, I hope this has been of benefit to you. I hope this has been of help. Do you have small faith? There's nothing wrong with your small faith. This is how it starts. And in fact, in another place of scripture, I just close with this. The Lord said this. He used the same picture, a mustard seed. And he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can move mountains with that small faith. Dear friends, have that small faith and every mountain will be removed. Do you have a mountain of unbelief? Perhaps some of you do. You only half believe, you have a mountain of unbelief. Dear friends, nurture that small faith. All your unbelief will melt away. Do you have a mountain of sin? Maybe you say to yourself, I would like to be a Christian, but I've sinned too much. It's a whole mountain of sin. Dear friends, draw near to the Lord. Nurture that small faith. Read in the Word of God. Read of how the worst sinners were forgiven. And you will nurture that small faith. It will become great. You will know that all of your sins, that mountain of sins, can be forgiven. Do you have a mountain of doubt? Again, some people say, I want to come, but I doubt that this salvation is for me. It's for everyone else, but not for me, not for me personally. Dear friends, pray to God. That's how you nurture it. Pray to God. Say, Lord, is it for me? That's the only way you're going to find out. If it's for you, pray to God. Is the salvation that I hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it for me? He will say, yes, it is. If you start small, if you humble yourself, if you confess your sin, if you see your need of Christ, it is for you. You'll be granted that assurance. None who come to the Lord Jesus Christ shall ever be cast away. If they come in that humble way, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. We start small, and then the Lord lifts us to heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the teaching of this wonderful, this glorious parable. I close just reading it out. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. May the Lord bless his own teaching to our hearts.